Thank you, Geoffrey. It's not that far from Watford, but it's lovely to be with you all, and thank you for such a warm welcome to Alison and myself this morning. So, we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning with John chapter 5, our daily reading for the day, and we'll just look at this together, if you will, with me. And John chapter 5 has one incident in it, one sign, one miracle. It's the third one recorded in John's Gospel, and it's the story of the man who was paralyzed, who had been waiting years and years and years to be healed, and Jesus comes and heals him. And as so often in John's Gospel, Jesus, after working a miracle, then teaches the people lessons from it. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, the lessons that arise from this amazing miracle in John chapter 5. So we're told at the beginning of John chapter 5, there was a feast of the Jews. Could well be the Passover. It's Passover time of year now, isn't it? We don't know because we're not told specifically. And Jesus goes to Jerusalem, as all Jewish male believers were supposed to do, to the three main feasts of the year in the Jewish ritual calendar. And he goes to the Pool of Bethesda. We're told that this pool has a name in the Hebrew language, the Jewish language, Bethesda. And so there's some significance in that. As it happens, the name Bethesda means house of mercy, or house of God's steadfast love, the love he showed his people Israel in the covenant that he had made with them. So this is a house where people were looked after because they needed help. And this man had been there waiting to be healed for 38 years. That's in verse 5. So imagine it. Here he is, paralyzed, being looked after in the house of mercy. He's a Jew, and he's been waiting 38 years. Just like the Jews in the Old Testament with Moses waited 38 years before they entered the promised land. And what does Jesus do? Jesus raises him up. He brings him, as it were, into his own promised land, doesn't he? The thing he'd been waiting for all these 37 years. The man has to express that he wants to be made whole. Of course, we know he wants to be made whole. We know he wants to be healed. He's been waiting all these years, and there's been no one else beforehand to help him. And he says, I have no man to do that. So Jesus tells him to get up, to rise up. And the word for rise up here means more than just get up. It means stand up fully. Take up your bed and don't just stand there, then walk. And immediately the man was healed. He was made whole. He was made complete. Oh, and John tells us, by the way, this was the Sabbath day. And that's what leads to the teaching. So the incidents that lead to the teaching are the miracle of Jesus, the healing of a man after all this time, and we're reminded it's sort of after the pattern of God healing the people of Israel and standing them up in the promised land after all that time. And Jesus does it on the Sabbath day. And then we go into various teaching from this. So verse 10, the Jews said to him, hang on, you can't do that. You can't walk about and carry your bed on the Sabbath day. How dare you? Now, this man had been waiting 38 years, A miracle had been performed. And what do the people do? They don't get at Jesus himself, not at this point, they do later. They get at the man who has been healed and is so elated. And yet they try to deflate him and say, stop it. Don't walk about and carry your bed on the Sabbath day. And he said, yeah, but that guy told me to do it. He said, take up your bed and walk. That was what was required for me to be healed. Obedience to the word and the teaching of the master. And there's a great irony here. If you just look down to verse 16, the Jews sought to persecute Jesus and to kill him. Jesus has given new life to this man after 38 years so that he could stand up again. He could walk about. He could carry his bed. And what do they seek to do? The opposite. They seek to murder, to kill someone. That's a real irony, isn't it, that comes out, jumps out at the story. We'll just come back in a moment to this story, but just think for a moment about the Sabbath. Why was it that the Jews, despite this obviously good thing having been done, why was it that they wanted to criticize Jesus and to tell him that these things couldn't be done on the Sabbath? They don't specifically, to begin with, at least, say he shouldn't have healed someone, or they do on other occasions. But they said, yeah, but carrying your bed is not right on the Sabbath because that's work, isn't it? So don't do it, despite the fact that you've been healed. If you keep your finger in John 5, look with me at Exodus chapter 31. I say keep your finger in. How you keep your finger in a smartphone, I'm not sure, but most of us have smartphones these days. But Exodus 31 just gives us an explanation of why the Sabbath was as it was and what it should be. And this is lovely. 31 and verse 13. This is God speaking to Moses. He says, speak to the children of Israel and say, you must keep my Sabbaths. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who makes you holy. We sang about that in our first hymn, didn't we? That being made holy is an act of God, but it requires the participation of the individual. And they had to keep his Sabbath. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. It is holy to you. Everyone who defiles shall surely be put to death. So don't break the Sabbath, he says, because you should be put to death. If you do any work, your soul will be cut off. You will be put to death. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. So the Sabbath is a sign between me and the children of Israel, says God, forever, because in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So it's very simple and straightforward. You must keep the Sabbath. You mustn't do your work on the Sabbath, because when I created the earth, I did it in 6 days and I stopped. I rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And you may think, so the Jews in Jerusalem, in Jesus's day, when they stopped that man carrying his bed, surely they were doing the right thing. Surely they were simply obeying this, and actually they should have killed him for carrying his bed. Is that what it's saying? Well, not quite. Just come with me to Isaiah chapter 58, because here there's a bit more explanation, and it's rather helpful. So Isaiah chapter 58, then we'll come back to John's Gospel in a moment. Isaiah 58. So this is again talking to the Jewish people. Verse 13 of Isaiah 58. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, so he said, that's what you say, if you don't keep the Sabbath, from doing what you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord and honourable, and will honour him, not doing your own things or doing your own pleasure or speaking your own words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. So do you see here, there are two kinds of work, two kinds of things going on. He says, stop doing the things that please you. Stop doing your leisure activities. Stop doing your speaking. Stop doing wrong things. But instead, delight yourself in the Lord and honour the Lord. So there are things you can do on the Sabbath day, he says, but just not those things which are indulging your own desires. And then he says, if you do that, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the inheritance of Jacob, your forefather, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So we had the Exodus account. Stop working on the Sabbath day. And you might think that when the Jews told that man to stop carrying his bed, they were right because of Exodus chapter 31. But then when we read Isaiah chapter 58 and those verses, we realise that he's not saying do nothing on the Sabbath day. He's saying use God's day to make it a delight towards him. Do God's things. And that's what Jesus brings out in this fifth chapter of John. So if you go back to John chapter 5, we'll carry on looking at what Jesus says and what he teaches. Verse 17. So they've caught up with Jesus now. The man has found out that it was Jesus who's healed him. He's gone back and told the Jewish leaders it was Jesus. And so they find Jesus, they try to persecute him, and they want to murder him. Presumably, they feel justified in doing that because under the law of Moses, someone who broke the Sabbath was due to be killed. But Jesus says, hang on, verse 17, my Father has been working up till now. You thought God had stopped doing anything, didn't you, on the sixth day, and on the seventh day just gave up altogether. That's not the case, says Jesus. My Father works up till now, and so I work. I am doing God's work. The Sabbath day, said Isaiah, was a day for doing God's work, and Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm doing. So when I said to that man, take up your bed and walk, and I healed him, that was not his work. He was not breaking the Sabbath. That was God's work. It's a brilliant argument, isn't it? Of course, it's absolutely true. We can see that and we can learn from it ourselves, because although Jesus was teaching the Jewish people about how they ought to have kept and regarded the Sabbath day, Jesus's teaching is also relevant to us, even though we're not under the law of Moses and we're not required in any event to keep the Sabbath in the same way. Come down to verse 21. As the Father raises up the dead and gives them life, even so the Son, Jesus, gives life to whom he will, whom he wishes. So I wanted to heal that man, he says, and I have given him life. He was as good as dead for 38 years. He couldn't move. People weren't there to help him. And yet, the Father, my Father, has given me this work to do. And the work is raising people up and giving them life. And so it was like a little illustration. I gave that man life, figuratively speaking. He was technically alive, wasn't he? But Jesus gave him full life by raising him up again. So it is God's work. And then you come down to verse 25, and here comes the teaching. Truly I say to you, the time is coming and is now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Just think back to the 38 years paralyzed man. He heard the voice of the Son of God. And when he heard, he lived. Jesus raised him up, and he could show that he was living by picking up his bed, carrying it, and walking. Jesus was demonstrating the truth of this teaching. But this teaching isn't just about that man, is it? That man, Jesus uses that man as an illustration to the Jews around him, but also as an illustration to us. Because what was true then about the voice of the Son of God is just as true now. And I see some people in this room, and at Watford Church we have similarly people who've come to this country who knew nothing about the Bible to begin with, and they listen to the voice of the Son of God in the Bible, and we learn together, and when they hear and obey and are baptized into Christ, they rise up again and live. And this is the teaching of John chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is. And this is still the time of opportunity for all of us, brothers and sisters and friends, that when we listen to the voice of the Son of God, we can live. And God, in his mercy, has made sure we can hear his voice, because here it is, at least today, in John chapter 5. Verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. So Jesus, the Son of God, now has that quality that God himself was conveying before of giving life, and Jesus Christ is demonstrating both in his miracle, his sign here, and in his teaching that he can give life. Verse 28, don't be amazed at this, marvel not at this, for the time is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So he said, the time is now that you can listen and you can get life. But now he says, the time is coming. It's not yet, but it's going to come when people who are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come forth. So just as that man who had been 38 years as good as dead and hadn't reached the promised land, Jesus raises him up. That is also an illustration of how people who have heard the voice of the Son of God but have died before he returns will hear his voice again. Do you see the point here? If they heard his voice the first time when they had opportunity, then they will hear his voice the second time when he returns from heaven to raise them from the dead. It's very succinct, isn't it? But absolutely wonderful hope that this gives us. And you can't gainsay it. You can't contradict it. This teaching is so clear, isn't it, that he teaches them. The people listening must have been astonished at this, and probably some of them foaming at the mouth and cross with Jesus. And yet it is clear. Verse 29, they will come forth, they who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, I won't talk about that now because, as it happens, somewhat by accident, we're talking about that this afternoon. So, and we'll concentrate on those who listen and hear and are raised to life. So then, Jesus says there are two stages to this process of listening. And interestingly, he says it's a Sabbath day process. Then he says, verse 30, I can do nothing by myself. Of mine own self, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Now, you may think, just reading that first time, that this is sort of a confession of inadequacy or weakness. But he's not saying that, is he? Think of the impact on his audience. What he's saying is, this is joint work. It is the work that I do with my Father. The two of us are working together. That's what he said earlier, wasn't it? My Father is working up till now, and I work. This is a joint enterprise. And if you look back at verse 18, the Jews sought to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, we wouldn't say claiming to be the son of someone would make you equal with them in a normal sense, would you? Mm-hmm. But they actually were onto a point. Jesus was jointly working with God. That was the point. My Father works up till now, and so do I. And so he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. I am listening to God's words, and I am showing you his power and his words. The things that I do, therefore, he says, are from God. And did you see that at the end of verse 27? He says, God has given him authority to execute judgment. So there's real bite here because he is the Son of Man. And there's an interesting message there, not really time's running away from us to go into it here. But that phrase, the Son of Man, so often in the Gospels, Jesus is referring back to how he is referred to in the Old Testament in Psalm 8. And the writer to the Hebrews explains that this Son of Man isn't merely human, but a human who heard and obeyed his Father God and did his work so much so that he didn't deserve to die, and therefore God raised him from the dead. He had authority to take his own life again because he was totally sinless. This Son of Man was the one whom God highly exalted on the day of resurrection. And so Jesus also says, we won't look at it now, but in Luke's gospel, do you remember that occasion when the disciples took some grains of corn on the Sabbath day? And he says, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Again, it's this Jesus Christ, the human being who is also Son of God, who actually is the one who is able to act on God's behalf because of his sinlessness and total obedience to God. So then, we've seen something about the Sabbath. We've seen something about rising up. Now let's just think about the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will be thinking about him in his sacrifice and his rising up. I've never really spotted this before someone pointed it out to me. Look at John chapter 20. At the end of Matthew's gospel, when it's talking about the resurrection, it says that Jesus was raised at the end of the Sabbath day. And if you look at John chapter 20 and verse 1, first day of the week, you think, oh, that's the day after the Sabbath, isn't it? But Matthew's already told us that it was at the end of the Sabbath. So Jesus was raised at the end of the Sabbath. So first day of the week, Mary Magdalene comes early when it was still dark. Was the tomb full? No. The tomb was empty already when it was still dark at the end of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ was raised on the Sabbath day. This was God's Sabbath work, to raise his own son from the dead, right at the very beginning of the day, at the end of the Sabbath, and the stone was already taken away. Jesus had said, hadn't he, in John chapter 10, I have authority to take my life again. I have authority to lay it down. God wanted him to. I have authority to take it away. The grave could not hold him because he hadn't deserved to die. So then, were the Jews right? Should they have stoned the man to death? Should they have stoned Jesus to death for breaking the Sabbath? Was Jesus a Sabbath breaker or a Sabbath maker? And we know the answer. He was a Sabbath maker, and God also raised him, carried on with his Sabbath work by raising Jesus from the dead. So, raising to life was and is a Sabbath work for Christ. And on the Sabbath, he stood up again and came out of the tomb like the man at the pool of Bethesda. So, brothers and sisters, what about us? I think in my mind there are two thoughts here. One is, we are not asked to keep Saturday as the Sabbath day. We're not specifically asked to keep Sunday as the Sabbath day, although sometimes people call a Sunday a Sabbath. But to what extent do we devote our time off to God's purposes and God's ways? To what extent are we now doing that? Just to finish then, let's think about our work. Most of us, many of us, have to work to earn a living, or to look after a family, or to do jobs. But what time do we give to God? To what extent do we devote our time to doing that? Or do we want to get away as quickly as possible on a Sunday to go and, I was going to say go to the beach, we're not near enough to the beach here, are we? Or go and enjoy ourselves, go to the park or something. Or do we think about our brothers and sisters? Do we spend time talking to one another about the things that God has told us about? So there's that thought. But there's also another thought, and it comes in, and we'll finish with this, it comes in the letter to the Hebrews. And this is talking about the future Sabbath. So we saw that at the end of the Sabbath, Jesus was raised, as it were, to a new Sabbath experience by God, and he is continuing at God's right hand now. But in Hebrews chapter 4, we're told about future Sabbath. It doesn't come out very well in the English version. It might come out in the Farsi Bible. I don't know. Someone can perhaps tell me afterwards. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, for connection. If Joshua in the Old Testament had given rest to the people of God, there wouldn't be another day of rest afterwards. So if when the children of Israel had gone into the promised land, if they'd really devoted themselves to God, there wouldn't be a need for a future kingdom on earth. It would have been there. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. And if you read Greek, you will see that the word for rest is the Sabbath rest. The Bible tells us that the future kingdom of God on earth is to be like the rest of the Sabbath, not just doing nothing and not a time of indolence, but of course, doing the work that God wants us to do. For he who enters into his rest ceases from his own works. The rest of the future, the kingdom of God, is to do the work of God, working with the Lord Jesus Christ, helping him turn the earth back into the paradise it was always intended that it should be. And so, brothers and sisters, while we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, we need to apply the lessons to ourselves. Verse 11, so let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest. Dear brothers and sisters, let us, in the week to come, make our work, as far as we can, the work of God.